Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, this morning we continue to look together at the Psalms of the Ascent, the Psalms that were sung by the people of Israel as they answered a call to take pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh in his temple during the time of the holy feasts. These journeys, as we have seen, would often be filled with all manner of trial. And this serves as a metaphor for the entirety of our Christian life, as we ourselves pilgrimage through this world towards our true home, that Jerusalem that is in heaven. As we have looked at a brief selection from this collection of Psalms, we have already begun to notice a theme stand out to us in these songs of ascent. That theme is the importance of realizing what perspective we ought to take during times of trouble. Both Psalm 121 and 123 directed us to lift up our eyes to the one who is in heaven, rather than allowing our trials to fill up our vision. And this morning we arrive at a psalm of ascent that does not begin with the phrase, "I lift up my eyes," as did the previous two psalms. But the same theme is there. The theme of changing our perspective is still very present throughout this psalm, and it does end with us resting our eyes upon the Maker of heaven and earth. And we will see together that this psalm of ascent was written by King David, and that it was written so that Israel may never forget the grace which God had showed to them in the past. In seasons of trial, in seasons of hardship, in seasons of pilgrimage, David here would have us recall God's grace to us in the past, that we may remember and know that he will be gracious to us now. Simply, because God has delivered us in Christ, he will not now allow us to be consumed. We're going to see this in two ways this morning. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time uncovering the purpose of this song that David wrote. And then we're going to look specifically at the content of the psalm. So our two points, first is the purpose of the song, and then second, the content of the song. Let us turn our attention then now to our first point, the purpose of the song, and we'll look at the very first verse again together. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Well, by this point in our study, we are somewhat familiar with this genre of the Psalms of the Ascents now. But this is the first one that we've encountered together that was written by David, or at least one that was directly signed by him. As the pilgrim made their way towards Jerusalem during these times of feasts, they were given words here to sing by the king himself. And it is likely here that David, in writing this psalm, is reflecting back on events which took place shortly after he became king. Events which are recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, if you want to read that whole passage on your own later. But there in that scene, the Philistine people heard that David had been anointed king over Israel. And so they respond. And in 2 Samuel 5, verse 17, we read, "All the Philistines went up to search for David." Notice that the Philistines went up against David. That language is specific. This is to say that the Philistines began their own ascent. They began their own pilgrimage to the heights of Zion in Jerusalem. In fact, this whole story takes place shortly after the city of Jerusalem became the city of David. But they did not go up in holy pilgrimage to worship the Lord. The Philistines made an unholy ascent. They made an unholy pilgrimage to Zion in order to overthrow God's anointed king. And David responds very wisely to news of this coming threat. He does not depart to fight the Philistines without first seeking the Lord in prayer. And when the Lord tells David that the Philistines have been delivered into his hand, only then will he go to fight. But then he goes to fight with great confidence. And after defeating the Philistines, as God had promised that he would, in verse 20, David says of his victory, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Here, David described the advance of the Philistine army as a mighty host, as if they were the waters of a great flood. And so that indeed fits with the language of our psalm this morning, in which David recalls a people rising up against Israel, a people who are like a floodwater and a breaking torrent. And so likely with this very event of this Philistine invasion in the back of his mind, David composes this psalm of ascent. And he begins with these important words: "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say." The entire theme of this psalm is remembering the Lord's covenant faithfulness results in the Lord's covenant people being delivered from death. I want to repeat that because that is the very beating heart of our psalm this morning. The Lord's covenant faithfulness results in the Lord's covenant people being delivered from death. David begins this psalm by saying, "Let Israel now say." This is a direct translation of the Hebrew, but the idea behind what David was writing here is better captured by the phrase, "Repeat after me." If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now let Israel repeat after me. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. In this sense, David composes this psalm very much the same way that teachers will compose lessons for children, inviting them to repetition. Every line of this psalm was meant to be repeated aloud after it was read by the king. It was a psalm that was written as a responsive reading. The king would say, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," and then the whole congregation of Israel was meant to repeat, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," and then through the rest of the psalm. And the purpose of this is more than just memorization. It is so that the truths of this psalm might work themselves deep into the hearts of the hearers through the repetition of their lips. We've already seen that looking at these psalms, how the pilgrim is likely to face so many different types of dangers, toils, snares, a manifold of various hardships as they cross the desert and make their way to Jerusalem for the feast. And David would have it be these very words of Psalm 24, which the pilgrim knows so well and so intimately that they're able to generate by memory in response to these trials. That's because David knows that the pilgrim needs to have these words to fall back on in the midst of a trial. Because just as when the horde of the Philistines surrounded him and Israel, the pilgrim knows that if the Lord is not on his side or her side, then they will be overcome by what they face. John Calvin, put it best when he was commenting on this psalm. He wrote, quote, "We so often purposelessly dwell upon and even amplify our own dangers. Here David keeps us from meditating upon the power of our trials, lest in so doing a sense of God's grace should vanish from our minds." Calvin is essentially saying that this psalm reminds us that we can confess the Lord as almighty and powerful and just and good in times of ease and plenty and peace. But as soon as we encounter trouble, when the floodwaters rise, sometimes we can functionally abandon this confession and we can see our trials as possessing a power far greater than does the Lord. In times of trouble, memory of God's faithfulness in the past is so easily washed away by worry over our current trial overwhelming us. Our minds can work in an anxious fury, producing all manner of thoughts. Will God help me? Why hasn't God already helped me? Where is God in the midst of this trial? He must have abandoned me. Surely, since I am suffering so bitterly, I am alone, and God must be against me now. Perhaps these thoughts may not have ever gone through your mind word for word when you have faced hardship, but every one of us, in honesty, will admit that as soon as real, true hardship comes, as soon as we are faced with drinking from a bitter cup, we put God's faithfulness on trial. And we immediately come to doubt if he will help us or if he even can. In our earthly pilgrimage on the glory towards New Jerusalem, times of trouble can and do come to us in this way. And like David, we may face a flood of troubles and anxieties. Like Israel wandering in the desert after the Exodus, we too may be tempted to wonder if God has brought us right to where we are only with the purpose of destroying us. And so in those moments, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to us, "Repeat after me." This psalm reminds us of the fact that trials have a way of revealing our idols. Whatever we turn to in times of difficulty, that is where our heart lies, and that is where our God truly is. And so, at the very beginning here, Psalm 124 invites us to honestly ask, how big is the division between our confession and our practice? During times of trouble, do the words of our confession and our actions unite? Or do hard times have a way of revealing the difference between what we will say and what we will do? And so this psalm speaks to us in these very moments, not only of trial, but these moments of doubt and these moments of fear, when we are faced with seasons of trial, so that rather than doubting the goodness of God to us, this psalm invites us to repeat these words and to rehearse in our heart the great grace which God has shown to us in the past, to remember who our God is to us, what he has already done for us, so that we might in turn trust in him alone for our future. In times of trouble and in times of doubt, this psalm reinforces our perspective on a God who is great in his faithfulness. That is the purpose of this psalm, to equip us with words in times of trial and doubt. And so that brings us to our second point, the content of the psalm. What is it then that the psalm would have us remember? And that brings us to verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. As we saw just a moment ago, David reminds the people of Israel of a great trial which they faced in the past. The invasion of the Philistines, and how God graciously saved them from destruction at the hands of their enemy. And so rather than questioning God's faithfulness to them now, in the midst of whatever trial their pilgrimage has brought them towards, David has Israel rehearse aloud God's past grace to them. And in our text, we see that David very purposefully describes the Philistine threat using broad, metaphorical language, so that this song may apply to any pilgrim in the midst of their own journey. Again, Calvin wrote, thinking about the various metaphors which David employs here, quote, "This passage presents a people besieged by many deaths," end quote. Many different types of threats and trials face God's people in this psalm. Verse 2. When people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. As we've noted, the people here that David is referring to most likely signifies the Philistines. But interestingly enough, the word that David chooses for people is the word Adam. When Adam rose up against us. David here is not referring to Adam from the creation story, the individual, but rather he is using the name Adam to refer to the whole of the human race. He is looking even more broadly than just the Philistines, and he's thinking of a time in which he and Israel felt in their hearts that all of humanity was against them. When Israel felt as if she was surrounded by the whole world, when it seemed literally as if everyone was against her. And this human adversary of Israel possessed the qualities of a ferocious beast, able to swallow them whole, or as the text says, to swallow them alive. The name Philistine, the people that David is referring to, it very literally translates as sea peoples, or the people who came up out of the sea. And remember that in the Old Testament, the sea is the dwelling place of the Leviathan, the origins of the satanic serpent. So the mighty host represented here, or the mighty host presented here against David and Israel, represents the devil himself, encamped against the people of God, surrounding them with a desire to swallow them whole, as the beast does that rises up out of the sea. This metaphor continues in verses 4 through 5, describing this same people as a flood of water. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. In verses 3, 4, and 5, David is describing for Israel exactly what would have taken place if the Lord had not been the one who fought for them. And notice the violence of the imagery here. A fierce flood washing up over their heads, washing them away, drowning them, and removing them from the land. They were facing an enemy that they had no hope of defeating on their own. No more than you or I could defeat a riptide, or could defeat the crashing waves of the ocean during high tide. Israel was facing a physical enemy, but one that represented an even greater spiritual threat. And if Israel had faced this great and ancient foe alone, they would have been swallowed whole. They would have been consumed by the raging waters of this flood. If Yahweh had not been the warrior who stood before them in battle, and went to war for them, they would have had no reason even to hope. And after having outlined all of the horrors which Israel would have faced, verse 6 moves to a hymn of thanksgiving to Yahweh for delivering his people. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Here again, the adversary which Israel faces is described as more than just an army of men, but as a horde of beasts. The image that verse 6 evokes is one very much like the story of Daniel in Babylon, who is delivered from the jaws and teeth of hungry lions. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Very literally, this verse reads, our souls escaped like a bird from the snare. The peril which Israel faced was not just a threat to their earthly lives, we see that clearly now, but a threat to their very souls. Their souls were trapped by this snare. They were oppressed by a threat of destruction that was breathed forth from the fanged mouth of the ancient serpent, the devil. They were caught in a trap that they could not get themselves out of. David describes Israel as just a small bird in the snare of a fowler. The fowler was a type of hunter who specifically did look to trap birds, and the fowler's snare here in this psalm is a very specific image. You see, the specific type of snare used by a fowler was one that once the bird was caught, the more and more that bird struggled, the tighter and tighter that snare, that trap would become. If the bird tried to set itself free, it would only become more and more ensnared. The more it fought, the more hopeless its cause became. Once caught by this crafty hunter, the bird was helpless unless someone came from outside to set it free. The bird's only hope was that someone would come to break the snare. And David rejoices because the Lord had delivered the people of Israel, defeating a mighty foe they could not hope to withstand on their own. And in so doing, the Lord had broken the fowler's snare. Brothers and sisters, though we are not the people of ancient Israel facing down the threat of a Philistine invasion, well, this passage still most certainly speaks to us. Remember that David wrote this as a song of ascent, a song for pilgrims to sing in the midst of their troubled journey towards Jerusalem, when they would feel caught as prey in the teeth of many dangers, when they would feel caught and ensnared in many traps. In this psalm, you can almost hear David speaking directly to the pilgrim and asking, what do you face as you make your way towards Jerusalem? Sorrows, pain, fear, threat of destruction? Do you feel alone and forgotten in the darkness of that desert night? Do you feel as if the whole world is set against you? That you are about to be swallowed by a flood, chewed up by the sharp teeth of a deadly snare? The Lord has delivered us from all of these, and he will deliver you again. In the midst of whatever trial you face today, dear Christian, David again invites you to repeat after the words of this psalm. Dear Christian, if the Lord had not been on our side, sending his Son to die for us, then we would have been utterly destroyed. We were caught, all of us, in the true fowler's snare, that of our own sin and our own hearts. And in our own sinful nature, we were powerless to set ourselves free. There was no escape for us unless one came from outside of us to break that snare. We were tossed about by the waters of death, deserving to be consumed in final judgment. We were caught like prey in the teeth of the devil, that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In every way apart from Christ, the situation for our souls was hopeless. But then the Lord was on our side. But then the Lord came to our rescue. He broke the fowler's snare by breaking the legal demands of our sins against us through the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us from the waters of judgment drowning us by allowing them to drown Christ at the cross. And though the devil may still prowl and patrol against the church like a roaring lion, we have been delivered from being prey to his teeth. If Israel once trembled before the sight of the Philistines, how much more ought we to have trembled before the accusation of guilt and sin laid before us at the throne of God? But all of this, dear Christian, has been removed now. It has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And now, with the Lord Jesus Christ on our side, we can sing that our souls have escaped from death like the bird from the snare. We are free. Whatever trial we face, we can raise our eyes heavenwards and we can say, if God is for us, if God in his Son has revealed himself to be on our side, who can truly be against us? And dear Christian, this psalm reminds you this morning of that beautiful truth. God in Christ is for you. He is on your side. He is never against you. He is at work in your heart. And he is at work in your life to bring you faithfully home to that land of rest, that land of true peace, that true land flowing with milk and honey, new creation, which he will cause you to enter, not because of your righteousness or good works, but because of the sufficient merit of Jesus imputed to you and his sacrifice for your sin. That is our hope. That in Christ, God himself is forever for us. And so David concludes this psalm by once more directing our eyes heavenward. Verse 9, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So this morning, wherever you are on your pilgrim journey, if you too feel like you are besieged by many deaths, as we navigate the troubled waters of this pandemic together, it feels like we can be so easily tossed about. News and numbers change each and every day. It's so difficult to have any certainty about what the future will hold. We are still enduring a season of separation, longing to worship together. And there are many other trials of life that we face that have nothing to do with this ongoing pandemic, but which have not paused in the midst of it. We still struggle with our own sin. We still struggle with the consequences of living in a fallen world. We still grieve and have troubles, and we will even after this pandemic and lockdown comes to an end. So this morning, if you indeed are feeling besieged, surrounded by floodwaters, surrounded by a host, surrounded by trials that feel like ravenous beasts, then lift up your eyes to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who has revealed himself to be your helper. We were already lost to the monsters and traps of our own sin and the devil, but the Lord Jesus has set us free. He has delivered us from the very worst foe we could possibly face. He has delivered our souls from everlasting destruction. Will he not now see us through any trial and bring us home to that Jerusalem in heaven? Most assuredly, he will. Our God is the Almighty Maker of all things. He is indeed our help in whatever trouble we face. And so, brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon Psalm 124, let us repeat after these words and make them our prayer in times of trouble. Let us not be so short-sighted as to only give power to what is immediately in front of us. Let us not praise the power and goodness of God in good times, but then question it in difficult ones. But rather, this morning, let us as a church hear David's call. Repeat after me. And then let us together recount the lavish grace of our God shown to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whatever you may face this evening, Jesus will never fail you. So let the church now repeat. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Amen.